Did you point at me? It's my turn? Okay, I just want to make sure you're done. Okay. Well, welcome. James chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you. James chapter 3. Thank you, that was great. Glory to Jesus. Today, we're talking about something very practical. We're talking about our speech. And so, three words that we're going to end with, that I want to start with, to kind of lodge these in your mind, is speech can be used for good, for great good in your life, in the lives of the people around you. The kind of words that you say to yourself all day long, the kind of words that you use with other people all day long, can be used for good. They can guide you for good, they can guide the people around you for good. Speech also has incredible potential for harm. And so as you're talking to yourself and as you're talking to the people around you, you don't just have incredible potential for good, you also have incredible potential for harm. So we're saying you need to be careful about what you say. And then finally, what tends to happen, what's easy to happen is for some of the time we speak in a way that glorifies God and edifies or helps other people, and sometimes we really make a mess with our words and really harm people with our words. And the goal would then to be consistent and really have our mouth be a river of life that is life-giving for other people rather than harm-doing or poison-giving. So we'll talk about consistency, we'll talk about the danger of our speech, and we'll talk about the potential for good with our speech. So here we go in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. All right, maybe you remember, maybe you've counted yourself, how many times is the word brothers used in the book of James? 15. 15 times the word brothers is used in the book of James, so I decided to start numbering them for you. So this is the 7th time in the book of James that the word brothers is used. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, as we're talking about speech today, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. What James is doing is he's saying speaking is one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines. And teachers are in grave danger because they do a lot of talking. And the more talking you do, the more danger you're in. And the more influence you have, the more responsibility you have. And so he's going to give this stern warning that especially applies to teachers, but also applies to everyone else. So if you teach in a kids' zone class, or you teach in Awana, or you teach in a small group, or you teach in a growth group, or you teach, then this is particularly for you today. But also, if you raise kids and you're constantly correcting them or constantly teaching them or constantly telling them what to do, then this is for you today. And if you talk in general, then this is for you today because it's about talking. So here we go. So there's danger in talking because it has such great potential for good, for harm. And so we need to be consistent with how we talk. So now he's going to talk about how it has potential for good. So that's what these couple verses are about. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, so are you glad that you can put a bit into a mouth of a horse so that they obey you? Well, yeah, I mean, not all of us live on farms, not all of us are on horses, so I guess that's good. But for a long time, people were really glad that this worked. For a long time, this was a really, really good thing for a lot of people. And we guide their whole bodies as well. So you put the little bit into the mouth of the horse, and you can turn the whole beast, even though it's way bigger and way stronger than you, because you have the little thing in its mouth. Look at ships also, something really, really big. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, forces far greater than the ships, far greater than any one man, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So even though the boat is really, really big and the winds are really, really strong, you have this little rudder and it turns the whole thing. If I was putting this into an example of today or language of today, I would say, think of a steering wheel. Steering wheel isn't a big piece on your car. But I think we'd all agree a steering wheel is a really important piece on your car. With it, you guide the whole thing. It's like that with talking. As you speak, you give guidance. When I was, I think, 19, 20, I think I was 20, Cheyenne and I were getting serious. We were dating, and she was serious enough that she transferred from Cedarville back to live in Belding with her parents, and then she commuted into Cornerstone, and I was at Cornerstone, and so we were kind of trying to find time to date around my schedule, and that was a thing. Because I was running cross country for the college team, I was working in a factory part time. I was going to school full time, and I mean, I never felt like I had time to just sit and be with her. I always felt guilty about that. I felt like every second I should be productive, and so I would go. And so she would be like exhorting me to slow down and spend time with her, okay? And I remember a time when it was really leading to a lot of tension in our relationship because it was like I was serving four different masters. You know, there was running, there was work, there was school, and there was her. And I'm like, I can't make time for all of it, and you have to know your place. And like, it was really bad. It was really bad. I'm just going to own it. And so, like, I sat down with either, I can't remember if it was my professor Swanson or Webster. Both those guys had big impact on my life. And I sat down with one of them, and I just laid out the whole thing. And, like, she doesn't understand how busy I am. And, like, she has this terrible problem. I remember him saying to me, Nathan, if you don't want to be married, don't get married. But if you want to get married, you have to learn how to turn it off. You have to learn how to put her first. And just stop everything and pay attention to her. I'm like, whoa. So I started doing that. I said, okay, Saturday when the cross country meet ends, I'm done with homework until Sunday night after church. And then if I have to pull an all-nighter, I'll pull an all-nighter or whatever. But I will not work for that 24-hour period. And all the tension left our relationship. Like, because she knew that she was so important that I would give her that time. And that Sabbath principle of I will turn it off from this time to this time, I've been doing that for 20 years. All because the professor had the kindness to tell me I was being an idiot, you know? And it was exactly what I needed. It was just, speech is powerful. What you say when people are really listening is so powerful. It can be used for so much good. Like, I think we'd still be married. I think I'd still be a pastor if we didn't have that, but I wouldn't be as happy. We wouldn't have the joy that we have because of that, just that little time that guy spent with me speaking into my life. Speech is incredibly powerful for guidance, for good. Like, I think of another friend of mine who talked about how at one, when he's kind of in a formula of time of life, he's wondering about being a pastor. He gave this speech in church. I think they had a youth Sunday or something. And everyone came up to him afterwards. Not everyone, but several people came up to him afterwards and said, Josh, that was such a great job. You did such a great job. And it made him think, man, am I supposed to be in the ministry? And so he sits down with his pastor, and his pastor tells him, you did a great job, and I think God's calling you to the ministry. And he answers some of his questions. And 20 years later, I mean, today he's in the ministry. Speech is incredibly powerful. It can be such a force for good. I think of Tracy Morgan in youth group here 20 years ago. I could be wrong about that, but I think about 20 years ago. And Wes Smith, the guy sitting way back there in the back, sits next to her and does what every good youth leader should do, looks at her and says, you know, I think you should marry that guy over there. I'm kidding. But that was Chad Nightingale, and she did. They got married, and it worked. You know, it stuck. They're still married. Speech has incredible power to guide. So, how are you using your speech? Are you guiding for good? You see the Apostle Paul using this principle as he opens his letters. And so, before we get to the Apostle Paul, I should finish this thought here. In James chapter 3, it says, so also the tongue is a small member. It's tiny, yet it boasts great things, like a ship with a rudder, like a steering wheel with a car, like the bit with a horse. And so the Apostle Paul uses this same idea when he starts out to the Ephesians, to the saints, okay? So he's guiding them for good. This is the first thing that he calls them in the letter. Notice he doesn't start by calling them sinners. He doesn't start out, to the sinners in Ephesus. That might be how you and I would think he'd start the letter, but that's not how he starts the letter. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. What is the first thing that the Apostle Paul tells them? They're saints and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. He's guiding them. He's using his speech to guide them. Then in Philippians, he writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And then in Colossians, he writes, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. What is he doing? He's guiding them for good. He's reminding them who they are. He's reminding them what they are. And you remember, saints, it isn't like canonized. It isn't like some high and lofty people we could never attain to. Saints means set apart to Jesus. It means that we're in Christ. And this is why it says in Christ. He's just telling them, I don't know what all exactly you've done, where all exactly you've been, all this stuff that you're still struggling with and still fighting over. And he'll talk a lot about that. But he starts with, you are in Christ. You are a saint. So our speech has great potential to guide. So speak knowing that it's taking people places. It's moving people in one direction or another. Is your speech guiding for good? When you think of how you talk to your kids, or you think of how you talk to your students, or you think of how you talk to your peers at work, or your employees, are you guiding them for good? Speech is important. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So here, the Apostle Paul has been talking about how these little tiny things that be used for great good, like bits in horses' mouth or rudders on ships. Little tiny things, like steering wheels on a car. Little tiny things that are used for really, really big purposes. How that can be used for good. Now he's talking about how something really small, like a spark, can set a forest fire ablaze and destroy all kinds of stuff. How such a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set apart among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. Some people would say your wallet is the last thing to get saved. James would probably disagree and say your tongue is the last part of you to get saved. The hardest part to teach to obey Jesus. The hardest part to really be consistent with in following Christ. The tongue is set apart among the members, staining the whole body. Like someone has a filthy mouth, you just tend to think of them as a filthy person, no matter how clean their clothes are. Setting on fire the entire course of life as you gossip and set little fires here and little fires there and little fires there, or you say slanderous things about people, or you call people names, or you lose your temper here and lose your temper there, and it sets on fire the entire course of life. And it is set on fire by hell. There's demonic forces at work sometimes in our speech. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, talking about subduing the earth and creation. But no human being can tame the tongue. In and of ourselves, it's hopeless. We can't do it apart from the implanted word that James has written about earlier of grace within us. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So as much as we want to say the tongue can be a force for good, to guide people in a good direction, we also have to affirm the tongue can be incredibly dangerous and harmful. So speak very, very carefully. I was reading an article a little while ago about a guy, about this couple who were struggling with infertility. And they go into the clinic or find out somehow, and I don't even like to use this language, but biologically, she was barren. Biologically, she couldn't have children, couldn't conceive. And the article talked about how this guy kind of ruminated in his mind and kept talking to himself about how unfair this was and how wrong this is and how he didn't deserve this and how he deserved better. And you can see, I bet, how this could be a restless evil. And he didn't stop there, though. He went from talking in his head to himself about how wrong this was and how unfair this was to talking to other people about how this was wrong and how it was so hard and how this and how that. And now you can see how this would be like a deadly poison, how it would poison his relationship with his wife. He talks about this and talks about this and talks about this. But finally, he starts confiding in a female coworker at work about, and she starts listening so sympathetically about how hard this must be for him and how difficult this must be for him and about all his wife's shortcomings. You can see how this would set on fire his entire course of life and her entire course of life, and how this would set on fire, set ablaze everything around them. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. You don't know where this is all headed. Oh, be careful, little tongue, like when you're talking to yourself in your head. Is this deadly poison that you're speaking into your mind and as it works its way down into your heart? Oh, be careful, little tongue, when you're talking to other people about loved ones or about coworkers. I mean, where is this going? I don't know if you know where it's going. Be careful about who you're confiding in. The tongue is a restless evil, if it's used for that. It's a deadly poison, if it's used for that. And it will set on fire the entire course of life, if it's used for that. The tongue has incredible potential to guide for good. It does. It also has incredible potential for evil and destruction. And James would plead with us to consistently use our speech for good. And so he finishes like this. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And see, what James hates is duplicity. And this is why he talks about how we can be double-minded sometimes with when we, on the one hand, ask in faith, and on the other hand, we're doubting, and we become double-minded, and we're not sure where our loyalties really lie. I don't know if you remember that Easter Sunday, the week one of this series. We saw the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And James is talking about the same duplicity here. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and we curse people that he made in his own image and likeness. It would be like if you said, Nathan, you're such a good guy, such a good pastor, on the one hand, and then I hear you talking over there and saying, but his kids are rotten and nasty. Right? So this is how God hears us talk when we sing praises to him on Sunday, and then on the way home, we talk about the people at church. He hears every word of it. When we do our devotions, and then we get to work and stand around the coffee and talk about the people we work with, he hears every word of it. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, it's number 8, these things ought not to be so. He's going to say, this is really unnatural. It's not even right. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, it's number 9, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. Like, your speech should be consistent because your speech flows out of your heart. Key then is my brothers, where he wants them to think about who they are, that they are his brothers, as he is a half brother of Christ, which makes them brothers of Christ. Spiritually, they are brothers of Christ. They're adopted into the family of God and are brothers of each other. And so you wouldn't go out in public and badmouth your brother. I mean, you might do that at home to his face, but you're not going to go out and do it behind his back. He wants them to think you are brothers together. The Apostle Paul says something similar to the Colossians. He says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This is what James has been writing about, right? How our speech can stain our whole body. How our speech can be a deadly poison. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, that's who you were, but that's not who you are. You got to get rid of that stuff. That's what you used to talk like. That's not what you talk like anymore. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. That's what you used to be like. That's not who you are anymore. Having put on the new self. So now he's talking about who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is how he started the letter, right? He started the letter calling them saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he's working out what that means. He started out guiding them for good, telling them they are saints, they are in Christ Jesus. Now he's working out the implications of that. No more lying, no more wrath, no more filthy talk coming out of your mouth. That was the old you. That's not who you are anymore. That's not the new you. That's not your new self, which is being transformed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew. What was the name that James named his audience 15 times? Brothers. What is the Apostle Paul reminding them of here? That in Christ, they are all brothers. Here there is not Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but But Christ is all and in all. So the goal with our speech is to be consistently like Christ. Our speech must become consistent if we are in Christ, that we would learn to reflect this fact that we are saints in Christ Jesus. All day long, every day, inside our head, outside our head. To the co-workers, to fellow students, to our peers, to our children, to our parents, that we would be consistently Christ-like. A life-giving stream. So here's what we've said so far. We said our speech can be used for good. It can be used to guide others. And I'd like to ask you, like, who are you guiding with your speech? Like, who could you really encourage with your speech? As you think about how you're going to spend this afternoon, who could you encourage with your speech this afternoon? As you think about who you'll be around tomorrow, who could you encourage with your speech tomorrow? Who could you guide for good? How could you speak life and direction into loved ones? Speech can be used for good. It can also be used for harm, so we must be careful with it. Now, let's talk about something that you might be pushing back on. And you might be saying, well, what if I have kids that do irresponsible things? Is it okay for me to yell, "Why are you so irresponsible?" Like, okay, so if... be careful, little mouth, what you say, right? So if kids do irresponsible things, what should you do, right? So this is something we've worked through. Not that our kids have ever done anything irresponsible, but it's something in theory we've had to work through, right? And so where we've landed on this is, speech guides. It's really important what we say, what we label people, what we say to them about them. It's really important. Speech can also be really destructive. Really important what we say, what we label them. So where we've landed on this is saying, that was lazy. Not you are lazy. That makes sense? Not that they've... You know, we have good, hardworking kids. But sometimes you have to clarify in their mind. I mean, everyone needs correction. I need correction. They need correction. You need correction. I mean, everyone. So it's different to say that was irresponsible rather than you are irresponsible. You see the difference? You're saying, it's like the Apostle Paul saying to them, you are in Christ. That was your old nature speaking out again. Don't go back to that. Be the new you that you are in Christ Jesus. So clarify for the people that maybe you love or that you oversee or that you parent, like, clarify what is wrong that they need to be rid of without labeling them as wrong. So you can say, that was sinful. And because you're a sinner, but you also have to say you are a saint, and you want to live consistent with your new nature. They're in Christ. So we try to make the distinction between what they're doing and who they are and what they're becoming, and try to speak life and guidance into who they're becoming. So speech is very powerful. It guides and it harms. And we want to say, we want to be consistent with how we speak. We want our mouth to be rivers of life to the people around us rather than poisonous pools or harmful flaming arrows or deadly poisons. So I think this is what you want. I think you want to be someone that guides others for good, that doesn't harm people with your words, that is consistently life-giving. Remember that you are a brother of Christ and brothers of each other as you are in Christ. Remember that you are a saint in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we can spend in your word today. Lord, pull us each closer to you today. Lord, pull us each in our speech more like you. Lord, help us get rid of the parts of speech or the way we talk that we need to be rid of, and help us talk to each other lovingly, honestly, with purity. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.